Come down to the river, come and let yourself in. Make good on a promise, never hurt again. If you're lost and lonely and broken down, bring all of your troubles, come lay them down. Well, all you sinners and the weak at heart, all the helpless, yes, on the boulevards, wherever you are now, whatever evil you found, bring all of your troubles, come lay them down. Well, we're all tied to the same old failings, finding shelter in things we know. We're all dirty like corrupted small towns. We'll bring our troubles, we'll bring our troubles, come lay them down. All of you rich men in the high above, all of those with and without love, all of you burdened, broken down, bring all of your troubles, come lay them down, come lay them down, come lay them down. Come lay them. Come on, people, put your hands together. You broken, come all you helpless, bring all your burdens,
come lay them down.
Come all you broken,
come
all you helpless, bring all your burdens,
come lay them down,
come lay them down. Come lay them down. Bless the Lord.
Yeah.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Deborah. I'm from Sanctuary. Thank you so much for having us. We're going to sing Beautiful Things, and this is a song that I know really, really well. And I don't mean that I know it well by being able to play it amazing on the keyboard or knowing it really well musically. I just know it really well because it's something that's become part of who we are at Sanctuary. Beautiful Things really represents who we are, especially with some of the people in our community, including all of us up here on this stage, who have always experienced, you know, different levels of messiness in our lives, struggles, pain, and hurt. And so as we walk with our friends at Sanctuary, this has become a song that allows us to remember that Christ gives us a space to both walk in the struggle and pain with him, and at the same time knowing that he looks at us and sees us as such beautiful children of his. And the reason I love singing this at other churches is because it's easy to think, oh, this is the song that represents Sanctuary. But when we come out to another church like Byron, then I remember that this song actually represents all of us in Christ. And that even here in this church this morning, that it's so important to remember as we sing this song that whatever moments you're going through where you're feeling badly over a relationship burden or a mistake that you feel like you've made, or perhaps someone here is going through depression or just a particular struggle in your life that feels like there's just no end to it and no fix to it, or you're waiting on healing, just as we sing this song, know that God is doing something beautiful in you and that he's planting seeds in each of us in a garden. And even when those seeds sit in darkness for a really long time and it's really hard to find the light,
there is something amazing that happens to seeds in the transformation they go through in the darkness before they ever come through the soil into the light. So as we sing this song, just think about your life, and if there's something in your life right now that just feels really broken, know that that brokenness is okay. Just be in that, knowing that you are beautiful, you are the daughter or son of Christ, and that he looks at you and sees both, and that that is where we find Jesus on the cross, in the middle of both the messy and the beautiful.
Life is being found in you. You make beautiful things. You make beautiful things out of the dust. You make beautiful things. You make beautiful things out of us. You make beautiful things. You make beautiful things out of the dust. And you make beautiful things. You make beautiful things out of us.
Things
You made beautiful things out of us.
Please be seated. If you have a Bible with you, turn to Mark 5. Mark 5:21.
Feels okay. I'm just going to pray for you first.
All right, brother.
Let's pray together. Holy God, thank you that you make us new. We thank you for this gathering of people here today, and we thank you for your presence in it. We also are grateful for the great gift that you have blessed Gil with. And today, we pray that you will continue to open our hearts and that we may receive what you have to tell us through Gil today. Bless him as he delivers this today. And we pray this all in your name. And everybody said, amen.
Amen. Mark 5:21 in the NIV sounds like this. When Jesus had again crossed over by a boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was still by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come. Put your hands on her so she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman who had been there had been subject to bleeding for 12 years was there. She suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought to herself, "If I could just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized the power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" Disciples said, "You see all the people crowding around you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask who touched me." Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from suffering." I just came back from speaking for a week at a youth camp up in Camp Crossroads, which is up near Gravenhurst, if anybody's ever heard of it. I started Sunday night, one night, one chat around the campfire, and then twice a day, every day, a half-hour talk. With 100 and some odd youth and all of their leaders and a whole bunch of camp staff. And it was a blast, it was exhausting, and my phone crashed during that time. So if I just get weepy, you'll know why. It's good to be back in Byron. It's good to see you guys and to be encouraged by your presence, not only in this community, but in our community. A lot of people here bring treats down on Mondays to help us out, to serve some of the people that are on the streets and near the streets and in impoverished situations. And every now and then, I got to tell you the truth, I sneak a cookie. So just to let, I gotta let you know that that's what I do. It was coming near the end of the week, this past week, and it was the time where all of these kids, a lot of the kids that were at the camp, 16 to 18 year old,
kids were all at this camp, and they came from two main areas, St. Catharines. There's a big MB tradition down in St. Catharines, and then in Kitchener-Waterloo, there's another Mennonite Brethren area down there. So there was three buses full of kids that were getting ready to go. And so each of the kids were kind of hugging each other and crying, and I just kind of stood on the outsides, and a few people came up, thank you very much. They really formal kind of thank yous and everything. And as the kids were loading the bus, I said, finally, because the coffee was catching up with me and I needed to go to the restroom. It actually plays a part in the story, so it's just, please, it's not just a weird detail. So I went off to the restroom, and I finished what I needed to do, and I started washing my hands, and a dude came in, one of the youth, came in and said, can we talk? Sure. Of all places, this is a perfect location for a good talk. And so I dried off my hands, and he said, I just want you to know that this past week, I wasn't expecting to meet God. I come to camp every year, and I just kind of walk through the motions because Mom and Dad send me here. But this year changed everything. I don't know if it was just in your speaking or the whole thing. I just want to thank you. And can we hug? And I look it around. Sure, let's hug. So we hugged right there in the men's washroom at Camp Crossroads, an 18-year-old boy and I. And as we're hugging, yeah, go ahead. And as we're hugging, he leans in and says, I rededicated my life to Christ this week. I'm like, that's not bad. That's a pretty good washroom interruption, wouldn't you say? Yeah, I've had a few washroom interruptions, and none of them turned out that good. So I want to chat this morning about this idea of a God-ordained interruption, a God-ordained interruption. And the beautiful thing is you're doing testimonies next week, so you are all going to bring your God-ordained interruption to testimonies next week, because you are going to be attentive this week to your God-ordained interruption. Here we go. We as Christians are used to the big interruptions of our lives. Would you agree with that? That God wants to get a hold of us and change us. We look at the beginning of Mark's gospel, and you can see that there's fishermen at the sea. These fishermen are having a tough go. We know a couple thousand years ago that the fishermen were mostly oppressed people. They were among the poorest of the poor. The Pharisees had a nickname for some of those people. They called them sinners. Do you know why they called them sinners? It's very interesting. Yeah, they sinned. Okay. But the Pharisees knew we all sinned, but they called a certain people group around the Sea of Galilee, they called them sinners. Do you know why? Because they were too poor to make the journey to temple to be forgiven. So they stayed in their sin. They were sinners. There was a people group too poor to see God. That's what's bothering Jesus. That's what's stirring up Jesus in his heart. When he starts his movement, he's looking around and he's like, there's people too poor to see God. There's people too poor to go into God's presence. We need to change things. And he starts this revolutionary movement, and he starts by echoing Isaiah 52. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who say, your God reigns. Our God is going to be in charge of the world. He's going to do it through love. And so he starts collecting people, and he says, drop your nets. And we've heard this 100 times from pulpits just like this one, where we go, oh, I need to do big things for Jesus. And it's interesting who he calls in this mess. Right? He calls fishermen's kids. And you're like, okay, what's the big deal about calling fishermen's kids? Well, up to that point, most people were calling Jesus rabbi. Rabbi had a very distinct way of collecting students. And the way it was for the first 13 years of a boy's life in that time, not girls, which is fun for Mary and Martha. We can talk about that another day. But when in a boy's life, the boys were all taught Torah, the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, you know, Deuteronomy. And they were taught those books, and they knew them by heart. They knew them inside and out. And the good students stayed with a rabbi. The nasty students who couldn't handle Torah or anything of what God was up to went back to work with Dad. That's where we find the fishermen. That's where we find the cast-offs from the rabbis that Jesus collects and says, no, I see so much more. So when Deborah introduces Beautiful Things as a collection of cast-offs, finding themselves in Christ and finding themselves as beautiful, this is what we get to be as Christians. We get to understand that we're the cast-offs that Jesus has found, and we get this big God-ordained moment of revelation, especially in evangelical traditions. We stress that a lot. The big, big conversion moment that we were once blind, but now we see. Or as I like to say, I once could see, but now I'm blind. Because what happens is God enters my life and messed me up. And he starts showing me the kingdom of God and opens my eyes to stuff I never thought I'd ever see. He opens myself to pain and suffering and says, go there and bring love. And when you go there, you'll meet love in the pain, in the suffering, in the depressed, in the impoverished. Thank you. And those moments are the big moments. We're used to those moments. We're used to God doing those big, wonderful moments in our lives. We call it conversion. But what I would ask us to open our eyes to are daily conversion moments. Daily conversion moments. God-ordained interruptions. Now, I've got to outline this one a little bit, because if you're going to see how big the interruption is, you have to see what's going on here. Jairus, a synagogue leader, somebody who was the top of his game in terms of the local police, in terms of the moral police, in terms of the way things were supposed to be in the Jewish world, has a daughter who is dying, 12 years old. Which, to a good Jew reading this, would have meant a couple of things. 12 meant she was pre-marriage. She was useless for marriage. She probably hadn't had her first cycle, and so she hadn't moved into that, you're useful, finally, to dad. You're useful to dad because you'll get married, and then when you get married, you'll marry a guy who's going to help out the family, and it'll make the family better. You're just a girl at that point. I'm not trying to be insulting. That's the way the society was. And so if Jairus ever went to anybody and said, listen, my daughter's dying, he would have heard this advice. Good, go have another one. That's what you did back then. Kids died. That was normal. There was a death rate that was very high among the young people, and the reason that people had large families was there wasn't the healthcare we have today, there wasn't modern medicine that we had today, and kids died. Normal, go have another one, was what he would have been told. And he said, I love this one. I don't want her to die. And so he got desperate and started looking around for somebody who would actually care that his daughter was dying. Not a daughter, not a one of my children, but my daughter that I know by name, that I watched walk for the first time, that I heard say Papa for the first time. That daughter is dying, and I don't want her dead. So he rushes and he looks around, and he probably went to synagogue and he went to Torah and he went to temple, and none of those gave him the right answer. So he's looking around in a desperate state, finally falls at Jesus' feet, which would have been politically totally incorrect, and falls at his feet and says, teacher, rabbi, whoever you are, I don't give a rip who you are. See, heal my daughter. And he gets the answer he needs from Christ. Let's go. Follow me. And you can just feel in Jairus the release. Going, whew, somebody actually cares. Somebody actually listens. And we're going now to deal with it. And they start to go to deal with it. And then a woman touches Jesus. And Jesus stops. Why? He's got a desperate, desperate situation to go to. That girl is dying. He's God. Right? That's a pretty good reason to just ignore the crowds. It's a pretty good reason to say, my priorities right now are nothing else but what God has for me. I am going to do what God has laid on my heart. There is a kid dying. and I am the one who can heal her, would have thought Jesus. But Jesus is bigger and better than that. Jesus stopped. And you say, why did he stop? Why did he stop? He stopped because this woman needed him too. This woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, who had been hemorrhaging inside and bleeding out for 12 years. What would have started as an extended time of her regular cycle would have continued for a week, and then two, and then a month. And somewhere in that first few days after her normal cycle would have ended, she would have realized there's something wrong with my body. And somewhere after 2 weeks, she probably would have realized this is a desperate state and I'm losing energy and my husband's not allowed to touch me anymore and my children aren't allowed to hug me anymore, because Torah says when there's bleeding like that, that you're ceremonially unclean, which is actually a good thing for some people because they need actually a little bit of rest during that time to recoup, and that's what she needed. She needed during that first 3 to 5 days of a normal cycle, that's normal. But when it extends 2 weeks, she's still not allowed to touch her husband, she's still not allowed to hug her kids, and she's ceremonially unclean, so she's not allowed to go anywhere or do anything, and she's getting more desperate because it's not stopping. And so she sees doctors and she goes to Torah and she tries to figure out what to do and she pleads for Yahweh to do something. And everybody that tries to help messes up and it actually gets worse. So she's losing more and more energy and she's getting more and more desperate. And I know, because I've met people who are in very similar desperate situations, at some time you just give up. I guess this is me. The bleeding, freaking mess of a woman. I guess that's who I am. She would have just resigned herself. And every now and then had a spark. Maybe her sister would have called on her cell phone that still worked, unlike mine. That said, sorry, I'm not bitter. She would have called and said, there's a new doctor in town, can you check him out? And she would have gone to the doctor, and the doctor went, I don't know, I haven't seen anything like that. Or probed around in a little. That's kind of what Mark is getting at, that it actually got worse, because the doctors did stuff that made it go worse. So they may have probed around a little, trying to figure out what was going on, and maybe it started bleeding more, or the pain inside got worse, because they hit something or touched something inside that made the hemorrhage actually worse than it was before. That's what Mark says is going on here. And she would just say, I am not listening anymore to any more stupid advice from any more stupid people. You all don't know what you're talking about. I know my body, and it's a waste of time. And then something sparked in her enough to go up behind Jesus. Something sparked in her enough to reach out and touch him just enough that she was cured. She was cured inside. The hemorrhage would have just healed immediately. The bleeding she would have felt had stopped immediately just by reaching for a little bit of the prayer shawl on Jesus Christ. And she would have been embarrassed to anything because she's not allowed to touch anybody. So when she hears Jesus' voice, it says she's full of fear. Why is she full of fear? Because she is embarrassed. She's full of shame. She just made him unclean. That's why she thinks he's calling for her. That's what she thinks is all up going on. And so she hides for a while, and Jesus says, does a careful search, does a look around, and says, no, I want to know, who is this person? And in fear and trembling, she falls to her knees and tells that whole story I just shared with you about how it started and how she got desperate and how this doctor and this doctor and Torah and temple and synagogues and my husband and my children, and I miss them all, and for crying out loud, I'm so sorry. And she fell to her feet before him, threw all of that at his feet. And he reaches down and touches her and says, my daughter, your faith, that desperate reaching for me after every other option ran out, has saved you. And now you are not just cured, you are healed. You're restored to this community. You're restored to your husband. You're restored to your children. Go and love them now. And you could see she would be pretty excited at that moment because she was now able to. The priests and the temples and the synagogue leaders are all around. They heard just what happened. They realize she's not bleeding anymore. She's ceremonially clean. She rushes back to her husband and her children and gives the biggest hug any wife has ever given any husband or any children ever in the history of the world. And Jairus during that time is going, what is going on? Why are we pausing? Come on. Don't you know what's going on? And Jesus, through that, raises Jairus' daughter from the dead and rescues her too. God ordained interruptions. Why does God give us these God ordained interruptions? Why does he interrupt our lives like this? What's going on in this story that happens to our life as well? The first thing that he wants us to do is to keep in relationship with him. The most important thing for God is that you and I love him. And he gets to love us. And we stay in relationship with him. The biggest thing that we tend to do as Christians is we hear a word from God, and we dismiss, we detach, and start doing the word that we heard. But he doesn't want that. He wants to stay attached all the time. He wants a continual relationship all the time. He is not looking for us to follow him. He is looking for us to love him. Yes, we follow him and love him. That's John's gospel in John 15, and that's very clear. You will do as I command, and that's showing love. But the most important thing is love, and love is constant communication, and love is attentiveness. And so that's the second thing, is that God wants us to receive love through attention. He wants us to be attentive to what he is doing, what he is providing for us along the way. He doesn't want us to detach, hear a little word from the Lord and say, okay, I've got it. I got it figured out. I'll go do that thing that you want me to do. There's an amazing story in Acts of this. Do you know Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch? Which is a really fun way for this Ethiopian to be remembered through history. Poor guy. I mean, really, honestly. Anyways, so this Philip and the Ethiopian, Philip is told, I want you, this is like a word of the Lord. It sounded like Morgan Freeman, so he knew it was God. And it was like, go to the end of the road. I was like, okay, that must be God, because that sounded a lot like the guy who narrated the thing about the penguins. So I'm gonna go. And then he starts walking down to the end of the road. But before he gets to the end of the road, he sees the Ethiopian. Why did God want him to go to the end of the road? So that he would see the Ethiopian. He actually never in the story gets to the end of the road. Do you know that? It's an amazing story because that's our life. He calls us to go places and do things. And he said, along the way, I'm going to interrupt you with me. I'm going to interrupt you with myself. You've heard what you're supposed to do, and you're going to do that, and you're diligent, and I'm wonderful, and I love you for that. But pay attention the whole time. Because what's likely going to happen is I will interrupt my own plans. Isn't that exciting? That God is interrupting his own plans so that you stay in constant communication with him and you're constantly attentive to his world, his people, his creation. So the final two things, and I'll link it all together and we'll go home. Anyways, here we go. Final two things. Why do we get called to these godly interruptions? The book of Hebrews says, be attentive and practice hospitality to strangers. Why? Because you might just be feeding and taking care of angels. That's not bad, eh? Wouldn't that be amazing? So the book of Hebrews says, okay, you're not just going and meeting strangers. You're not just going and meeting God-ordained interruptions. You are going and meeting a person who speaks on behalf of God. An angel is one of those words that we get messed up because of our commercials that we have, and we just assume these are ladies with cream cheese, right? That's all we think angels actually are, but they're not. Angels are announcers. Announcers can be as masculine as Michael, and I'm not sure how big his wings were, but whatever, you know, but they don't necessarily have wings. They're just announcers of God. Throughout the Old Testament, sometimes people were people and they were called angels. Sometimes they were actually speakers of God. Sometimes it was God himself. That word is pretty big and fluffy when it comes to unpacking it in the Old Testament and the New. And what Hebrews is saying, sometimes you'll have an announcer of God meet you. Jesus doesn't like that. He takes it one step further. Jesus takes it one step further. He says, you're not going to have an announcer from God if you hang out with the wrong people, if you're interrupted in your life. You'll have God himself. Where is that? That's Matthew 25. Matthew 25, where Jesus is talking about the end of time when people will be judged according to what they do, which we will be. And he says, what you do is how you live out your faith. That this faith is birthed in you and you have to live it out. You have to live it out. You have to live it out in love. And Jesus says that you have to start clothing the naked and meeting the people in the prisons and being on the streets with the poor and feeding the hungry. I want you to do that. Because when you do that, Jesus says this, when you do it unto the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you did unto me. Our God-ordained interruptions are not for us to meet other people. Our God-ordained interruptions are for us to meet God. He wants us to meet God in the other. Final story, and I'm done. A few weeks ago, probably about 2.5 months ago now, I was walking downtown. And there was a bunch of buskers that week. Do you guys know what buskers are? Buskers are people that play their instruments for money. There's a guy on the corner named Shango, and he plays his bongos and other things, and he's there all the time. Across the street at the McDonald's, in front of the McDonald's, was a dude playing a bass. Now, if you know anything about busking, bass and busking don't normally go hand in hand, right? Because to play 4/4 time is not very interesting to a lot of people as they pass. But this guy could play the bass, and he had an acoustic bass, and he was just playing away. And I stopped because I am trying to learn to play the bass myself. And that was the only reason I stopped, as he was playing the bass and I play the bass. I stopped and talked to him. We invited him back to Sanctuary. He came back to Sanctuary. His first thing that he received at Sanctuary was Ethne, who is part of our community, and she hugged him because she hugs everybody. And he said that moment changed his life forever. His name is Adam, and if you invite us back sometime in the fall or the other time, I will not be playing bass because Adam is actually our bass player. He just happens to be at home right now in Nova Scotia, and he's coming back, and he'll be here in September. But he's just an amazing guy, and if I had not stopped, all of that would not have happened. So I ask you, my brothers and sisters, this week to stop. Be attentive to God in the weirdest and most wonderful areas. It might be downtown. It might be in your house. It might be in a bathroom. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. And then as I'm praying, the worship team's going to come up. And we're going to close our time together. Father, we just thank you that you want to interrupt our lives. You want to interrupt our lives with big moments of conversion, of changing us towards following you and your kingdom and introducing how big your kingdom is, how wonderful your kingdom is. But you want to interrupt our lives in little ways, too, with people and places and little tastes and little things and in the weirdest places and sometimes the harshest moments where we think we have priority and we think we have important things to do, you put people in our way. Help us to be attentive this week to those God-ordained interruptions. And then we, next week, come up to this same stage and share what God taught us this week, and where perhaps we met him this week. In your name, amen.
Let's stand for the last song, How He Loves.
darkness for me. Lost like a hurricane, I am a tree, bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. And oh, how he loves us so. Oh, how he loves us. How he loves us so. And oh, how he loves us so. Oh, how he loves us. How he loves us. Oh. A hurricane, I am a tree, bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. Yeah, when all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. And oh, how he loves us so. Oh, how he loves us. How he loves us so. And oh, jealous for me.
love's like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and